Morning. Let's pray once more. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to come before you. Lord, we want to be helped by your Holy Spirit. Father, we want to hear your word. Father, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, may our hearts, Lord, be softened, Lord, and may your word be sown in our hearts and bear much fruit. Lord, receive all the honor and glory. Help us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I explained about a month ago, I'll be speaking on the message of the book of Revelation this summer. It's a four-part series. And so today will be the part two. And just quickly, I just want to talk about why this is an important book for us to study. Because as we saw in chapter 1, when we talked about chapter 1 last time, this is a book as all other books in the Bible, but God explicitly states that he wanted his people, especially the church in Asia Minor, to hear this message. So God sent Jesus to send his angel to John in Patmos, and God wanted his people to read and pay attention and heed the message of this letter. And it comes with an explicit blessing to those who read and heed the message. So we talked about how it is a very important and needed message for us last time. And I just want to, again, another thing I want to remind us is that the way we are approaching Book of Revelation this summer, four-part series, obviously we cannot go into everything, but what we want to do is that we want to sort of, by looking at the big picture of the message of Revelation and sort of an overview, focusing on the beginning of the letter and then end of the letter, and sort of focusing on the major themes and messages that Book of Revelation gives us. So that's what we want to do. So today we want to focus on the theme of what Jesus calls the nearness of the time. This emphasis that Jesus gives that he is coming quickly. So let me show you how there is this repeated teaching that Jesus, the time is near and Jesus is coming quickly. So we haven't read chapter 1, but in chapter 1, verse 1, this letter is presented as God, through Jesus, revealing to us the things which must soon take place, right? So Jesus is sending his angel messenger to John and to tell this message to the church in Asia Minor, because they need to hear these things which must soon take place. And in chapter 1 verse 3 it says, why? Because Jesus says, for the time is near. The passage reread, the last chapter, chapter 22 verse 6, it says, again, Jesus repeats this thing, the things which must soon take place. 22:7, Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming quickly." This is repeated three times in chapter 22. In chapter verse 7 and verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Chapter 22, verse 20, "Yes, I am coming quickly." And verse 10, again, Jesus repeats himself. He says, "For the time is near." So whenever we see a certain pattern and repetition of a teaching or the theme, we need to pay attention, because that's how often biblical writers and especially in God in his prophecies, he emphasized important things by repeating, right? So there is this theme of time is near and Jesus is coming soon, quickly, right? So that's the thing that we want to focus on today, because that's one of the major themes in the message of the book of Revelation. So what does it mean? This has always perplexed me, right? What does it mean that the time is near and that Jesus is coming quickly, right? So it's a pretty straightforward language which tells us that Jesus is coming, and then time, so the time of his coming is imminent, right? So the question is, how so? Because we know that this was written around 90 AD, approximately 2,000 years ago, and Jesus has not returned yet. So in what sense? In how so that Jesus says again and again that time is near and that he's coming quickly? And I'm going to say that coming of Jesus, the meaning of coming of Jesus is coming of the judgment of Jesus. Because the primary role that Jesus will play when he returns, he will come as a conquering king and the judge, who's going to judge the every living person who ever lived in the history of humanity, right? So Jesus comes, and as a righteous judge, he's going to judge, and he's going to punish the wicked, and he's going to vindicate and reward the righteous. So that Jesus, in the Bible, the return of Jesus, the main meaning and the force of coming of Jesus is never sentimental. You know, sometimes some people get overly sentimental, and that, there's nothing wrong with that per se, but we don't want to obscure the main meaning of coming of Jesus, right? So, like, we don't want to say, oh, you know, I really want to see Jesus. I wonder what he looks like. Oh, I can't wait until Jesus comes. That would be so great, right? Well, that's not necessarily a bad thing to think, but that's not the main meaning, right? Whenever Bible talks about the coming of Jesus, the primary meaning is that Jesus is coming and he's going to judge every person, punish the wicked, vindicate and reward the righteous, and usher in its fullness the kingdom of God and set up his kingdom on the new heavens and new earth, right? So that's the primary meaning. That's what we call heaven. That's what we call, our eternal salvation, eternal hope. That when Jesus comes, our hope is that Jesus will vindicate us and he will reward us, and that we get to live under the blessings of his rule as our king over us, right? So that's the primary meaning. And now, so then we still have to answer, okay, if coming of Jesus means the coming of the judgment of Jesus, right, how is it imminent? How is Jesus coming quickly? Now, I'm going to say that Jesus is giving this warning, this teaching, because it is imminent in that the judgment of Jesus comes to every single person in each generation. And I'm going to give you three reasons why. So there is the ultimate and final coming of Jesus, when Jesus will physically come and he will, the human history will disappear, you know, human history as we know it will end, and this present earth will disappear, and God's going to, there's going to be a great day of judgment, right? So that's coming, but in a real but less sense, the judgment of Jesus will come to each individual in each generation, in that person's, each person's life. And that is imminent. That is coming quickly. So that's what I'm going to explain why that, how that is. So I'm going to mention three things, right? One of the things that student, you know, as throughout the church history, people have been studying and reading the Bible. What we have noticed is that ever since Jesus came, there is this, what many Bible scholars and Bible students, what we have noticed is that there is a thing called already and not yet. And some of us may have heard it, I may have talked about it before, right? When Jesus came, he started the last chapter of human history, right? So, you know, people talk about the last days. The last day is not somewhere down the future. It's the last day, the last chapter of human history. Bible teaches us it was started when Jesus came. And then the last chapter will end when Jesus comes back. So this time period between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming is called the last day. So many prophecies in the Bible that talks about, you know, what God will do in the last days, a lot of those things have been already happening since the first coming of Jesus, and it will continue until the second coming of Jesus. Because in a sense, the last days, this time period, is one final chapter in human history. And one of the unique things about this last day is that what will happen in an ultimate sense, in a final sense, at the last page of the last chapter, like Jesus is coming back physically and then judging every living and the dead, that will, in a lesser sense, will start during last days, and then it will continue to happen, but it's going to reach its climax at the last page when Jesus, during the time, what we call end of the last day, singular, right? Right before Jesus comes. So let me give you an example. There has been increasing, during the last day, one of the characteristics which the book of Revelation talks about is that there is an increasing and more explicit rebellion against God that's been happening since the coming of Jesus. Now, of course, even before Jesus, that was there, but after Jesus, during the last day, it has become intensified and it's been growing. Humanity as a whole, we are going further and further away from God, further and further away from the truth of God and explicit design and the will of God. And we don't have to think too hard. Just, you know, if we look at the current events, that becomes very obvious to us, right? But, so the rebellion, active rebellion against God, it becomes more intensified during the last days, and it's going to get worse and worse, but it's going to reach its peak right before Jesus comes during the rule of Antichrist, right? Another thing that's already happening is the God's saving work has exploded, nothing like what happened before Jesus came, right? So there were few remnants, few people who were being saved before Jesus came, but after Jesus came, the saving work of God has exploded. So God's not just saving people from the chosen people of ethnic Israelites, but God has opened the door wide to the salvation, the kingdom of God, and people from all nations, right? They've been coming in, and so that the saving work of God has been intensifying, it's been growing, and that will continue until the final salvation of God's people in terms of complete salvation will happen when Jesus comes back. So the sinful rebellion is present, but it's going to intensify, and it's going to reach its climax, its peak, right before Jesus comes. Saving work of God has been happening, and it's going to continue, and it's going to reach its peak right before Jesus comes, so that Paul even says there's going to be a massive influx of Jewish people into the kingdom of God right before Jesus comes, or sometime before Jesus comes, right? So, already and not yet. What will happen at the end, very end, is already happening now, right? And it's going to continue to happen. There is a reality, right? So there is already sinful rebellion. There is already saving work of God, which will be consummated or fulfilled in its fullness when Jesus comes back. So, the judgment of Jesus is already here. We don't have to wait and say, you know what, Jesus is not coming back. I don't think Jesus will come back for a long time. He hasn't come back for 2,000 years. Who knows? He may not come back during my lifetime, so I'm okay. No, because in our own life, judgment of Christ is imminent in our own lives, but it's real, but it's not in its fullest sense, but it's going to be real in the lives of each person, which will be fully consummated or fulfilled when Jesus comes back during the judgment day. So there is this whole notion of already and not yet in the Bible, but there's more explicit support for that, because Jesus in John 3:18, you know, we always read John 3:16 and we just stop there, right? But in John 3:18, this is what Jesus says. He who believes, this is John saying, he who believes in him, Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is what John is saying. John said is that if you believe, that is, if you entrust your life to Jesus and follow Jesus, you are not judged. But if he who does not believe Jesus, when the gospel is preached and you don't believe, you don't submit, you reject the gospel, then John says, he has been judged already. The judgment of Christ, which will shown publicly in the final day of judgment, has happened at the moment the person rejects and refuses to submit himself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So according to the Gospel of John, when does judgment happen? When the gospel comes to us, and when we reject the gospel, then the judgment happens then. Right? And Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, we are the fragrance of Christ. Because we, as in Paul and his companions, they're preaching the gospel, right? Going around Roman Empire, he's preaching the gospel, and we are the fragrance of Christ. And what he says is very powerful, because he says, to some, we are fragrance of life. But to others, we are fragrance of death. Right? Because when people hear the gospel that Paul is preaching, and they accept and submit to the gospel and start to follow Jesus, life happens. And we could see that. We could experience that life happening, not when Jesus comes back, but right there and then. Conversely, when people reject the gospel, there is smell of death, the judgment of death that happens at the moment the person rejects the gospel. There are fragrance of Christ, which is the smell of death. Right? So, in John, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, sorry. We are told that as the gospel is going, the judgment is happening as gospel is going out. Right? And then the third support for this view, that imminent coming of judgment of Jesus is happening now in every generation in the life of every person, is this. This letter is primarily written to Christians in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, right? And to them, Jesus is saying, I am coming quickly. But Jesus did not return in first century, right? So in what sense is Jesus coming to them? And when we read the explicit letters that Jesus wrote to these churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of book of Revelation, right? What he warns against them is the judgment of Jesus coming to them in their lifetime if they do not repent, right? And one time Jesus says, if you do not repent, I will remove this lampstand, this church, from you, right? The judgment of God is coming to them in their lifetime, where they stand, as depending on how they respond to the gospel of Jesus, whether they're going to be faithful or whether they're not going to be faithful. So the point is that it will happen for sure. It will happen soon in our lifetime. What does this mean for us? It means that in our lives right now, not 10, 20, 30, 40, not when Jesus comes back, but right now, we are facing a very crucial and eternity determining issue right now. Because here's what I mean. If, in some sense, this is hypothetical, right, for us at least, if gospel didn't come, this judgment doesn't have to follow and come to us quickly. It doesn't, right? But because gospel came, our response to the gospel will necessarily determine what kind of judgment we're going to receive. Is Jesus going to reward us and vindicate us because we have respond positively to the gospel? Or will God judge us by punishing us because we have made light of the gospel, that we have rejected the gospel, and we did not bear the fruit of the gospel? How will we respond to the gospel? And that is not a future issue. That is a present issue. Are we growing in truth and in obedience? Are we bearing fruit? Are we living more and more like Christ as we respond to the gospel? Are we dying to ourselves? Are we dying to this world and its ambitions and desires? Or are we drifting away from God? Are we taking his word lightly? Is the word of God being choked by the concerns and worries of this world? This life and death issue, this heaven and hell struggle, this is something that gets played out in our own lives, and then the result, it doesn't happen at the moment you hear the gospel, thank God, right? It's not. But in months and sometimes years to come, this gets played out. That is why, according to the Bible, Bible teaches us that this life, we need to approach this life here and now with seriousness and sense of urgency. Pastor John Piper calls Christian life, we need to live Christian life as if we are in a wartime. We need to live Christian life with wartime mentality, because it is a wartime. Our destiny is hanging on the balance, and the battle for our very soul is being waged right now. In that sense, Jesus is warning, he's telling his people, the judgment of Christ that will be finalized and be made public at the end, that's coming in our lifetime. As we respond to the gospel, it's happening, it's going to happen soon in our lifetime. Therefore, it urges us. See, this is one of the most loving thing that Jesus can do. You know, this is not a message of an angry and vindictive God towards his people, if you are his people. This is one of the most loving thing God could, you know, if you are on a sinking ship, right, and you need to quickly get yourself to a lifeboat and escape the disaster that's coming because you're on the sinking ship, most loving thing you could do is warn the people that you love and say, hey, I know it looks okay, I know you feel like you're safe, but it is not. There's a sense of urgency. This is serious. You need to get ready. You need to move. You need to get to safety. And pleading and warning and exhorting people to safety is the most loving thing. Now, if the ship was not sinking, then that's a very different story, right? If the ship was not sinking, then you could say, hey, relax. Let's go to the buffet, right? Let's go swimming. Let's go watch a show. Or, you know, let's go relax, right? So the question is the ship sinking? Are we in an imminent danger? Or are we okay? Or can we relax? See, that's the $64,000 question. That's the question. And we have to go to the Bible and say, ask ourselves, is this life like a ship that is safe and where everything's fine and we just need to enjoy this life? Is that the situation? Is that what the Bible tells us? Or is the ship sinking? Are we in an imminent danger? Do we need to do something? Right? And there are, we'll talk about this next time more, but our sinful nature is that, of course, we prefer things to be okay, right? Of course, we'd rather be on a ship that's not sinking. We'd rather be not in a danger. We don't want to be in that kind of crisis situation. But if we are, then we are, right? But the problem is we prefer, and our preference can distort our view. And we rather hear people tell us that everything's okay than Bible telling us we are in an imminent danger, right? And the world tells us, because the world is our culture, our society, the people around us, they tell us what's the problem? Right? Let's relax. Let's enjoy this life. What is this talk about the, upcoming judgment? What is this talk? This neurotic, unhealthy, crazy talk of upcoming judgment. Right? We're bombarded with that kind of message. And unfortunately, we hear that kind of message or attitude even from a lot of the so-called churches or Christians. But our source of truth and standard for our faith and our life is the Word of God. And we have to go to the Word of God and say, what does the Word say? Because there are a lot of people who are willing to tell us, peace, peace, everything's okay, when there is no peace. So, if things are not very clear to you, whether this life is a wartime, that we're on a sinking ship, if this is not clear to you, I urge you, I encourage you that you go to the Word. Listen to Jesus, listen to Paul, listen to John, listen to Peter, and see for yourself. What's the message? What's God trying to tell us regarding this world, this lifetime? Let me close with by pointing out some important things to consider when we are evaluating how we are doing in our fight for our salvation. Meaning, as people who have heard the gospel, what is going on in our lives? Are we responding? Are we heeding to the Word? And are we making every effort? Are we pursuing God and following Jesus as to bear the fruit? So that, are we in a trajectory where when Jesus comes and the judgment of God comes, that we will be rewarded and vindicated? Or are we in a situation where our trajectory, it doesn't look very good, right? That we are not trusting. We are not really believing. We are not really obeying the Word of Jesus. So what are some of the things we want to consider? So one of the most important thing, I believe, that's really could be very helpful to us as we think about this issue is, like I said, what do we really believe about this life, right? Is this life a sinking ship or is everything fine and I should enjoy myself here and now? That's going to really determine, because that's a foundational issue, right? That's going to really determine how we approach our Christian life. Is the building burning or is everything okay, right? We have to make that call by reading and studying the Bible. You know, this is one of the things we need to do during our Bible reading and devotional time. You know, a lot of us, we struggle with our Bible reading because we are reading without any purpose, right? One of the helpful purpose that we need to have as we read the Bible is figure this out. Is Bible saying we're in an imminent danger? Is life is about struggle for our eternal destiny? Or is everything okay? I'm safe and I just need to cruise and coast, right? So that will determine the trajectory of our lives. So because that will make us, am I urgent? Am I serious? Or am I complacent and am I relaxed, right? So much of teachings of Jesus and teachings of the apostles draws us to sense of urgency and sense of intensity, right? And I know a lot of us, we struggle with this, and I struggle with it because my natural tendency, if you know, I'm very complacent, right? I'd rather be relaxing. I'd rather take things easy. So this is something we all need to struggle and right? And especially for young people, and especially as young Christians, this is a particularly important, right? Because after hearing the gospel, time periods in your life is not all equal. What I mean is this. After, as a young person, after hearing the gospel, next few months, your next few years, it's so much more critical. It's so much more, it could be a very determining period of your life, crucial period of life, than say after 10, 20, 30 years after hearing the gospel. You know, I once in a while I hear this from people. You know, I'm young. I haven't really enjoyed life yet. I haven't done a lot of things. Let me just enjoy life. And when I'm old and tired like Pastor John, then I'll become serious about my faith. Right? The problem is, things are not going to stay the same. That's the problem. Right? Think of it as building a building. The foundation is built. How you build the foundation is so important, because the way you build the foundation would determine the stability and strength of the entire building. And then when you are young and you became a recent Christian, how you work out your faith and what kind of step to strengthen or weaken your faith during that time is going to affect the rest of your life in terms of your faith. You know, like especially when children are young, their parents are especially careful about what they eat and not to do too much, you know, exercise when you're young and eat the right thing, because, you know, certain things will stunt your growth, or it's going to have a lasting impact for the rest of your life, because you're in that very critical, important stage where the trajectory of your rest of your life is going to be determined, right? Because it doesn't take that long. I mean, I'm not saying that you have to have a perfect faith as soon as you hear the gospel. That's not what I mean. But as soon as you hear the gospel, months, weeks, and months, and years that's coming, that's going to determine what kind of Christians you're going to be. I mean, of course, there are exceptions, or there are times when God drastically changed people 10, 20, 30 years from now, but that's a rare exception. That doesn't happen all the time. More often than not, kind of Christian trajectory you set after you became a Christian, that's going to prevail for the most of your life, unless God does something very special, right? So, which means that whether you're going to be a nominal Christian, whether you are going to not take things seriously and start drifting away towards the world, right? That trajectory is not that hard to see, right? When you carefully evaluate and observe people and how the gospel has entered their lives, and whether it's taking a deep root and start growing and about to bear fruit, or is it a shallow ground and it's going to dry up as soon as any kind of hardship comes along, or whether there's a lot of worldliness that's going to choke the life out of that word that was sown, it's not that hard to see. Now, we're not saying that we could know for sure, but as we honestly evaluate our Christian life, we could, as we live our Christian life as young Christian, we could start to see the trajectory. Right? And it's not going to get any easier very often. In most of cases, your Christian life after graduating from undergrad is not going to be any easier. After graduating from grad school and going into work, it's not going to get any easier. So, I know you guys, most, a lot of you guys are young, right? But, not 10, 20, 30 years down the road, but right now, time is very important. You're in a very crucial time. The spiritual battle that the Bible talks about, it's not, you know, a lot of that has to be fought right now, not 20, 30 years down the road. Because there is such a thing as our heart growing so hard and cold that it's too late. Sometimes I talk to older people. Sometimes I talk to some of the alumni. And I talk to them. And I feel... how much they have drifted, how hardened their hearts have become, how entangled their lives have become with the worldliness. How, and the way we know this is when we are honest, we could ask ourselves, what is the goal of my life? What is the functional, practical things I'm going after in our life? And when we're honest, it's not the intimacy with Christ. It is not, oh, how can I die to myself? How can I follow Jesus? How can I give my life away? But when we're honest, it's the worldly ambition. It's worldly success. I want to please the people here and now in a worldly ways. Another ways we could evaluate is what are the virtues? What are the things? What kind of characteristics and virtues do we admire and do we see after? Is it childlike humility? And childlike dependence? Without which Jesus said we cannot even enter the kingdom of God? Is that our goal? Is that the virtue that we seek? Childlike humility and dependence? Is it broken and contrite spirit? Or is it being teachable? Is being meek? Being faithful to God? Is it the fear of the Lord? Is it growing obedience and devotion to the Lord? Or is it competence? Worldly competence? Oh, I envy. How can I be more competent? In my job, in this world, how can I get so that I could do better? I could have more respect and higher status. Is it ability to make bring in higher income, worldly success? I want to be smarter. I want to be more resourceful. And the last thing I want to mention is the attitudes and manners in our Christian life, right? You know, a lot of book, you know, as I read different Christian authors and books, right? There are certain people that really encourage me. When I read their books, I want to go read the Bible more. I want to be more serious with God. Their words and their testimonies and their sharing, they convict me. And often what I see is that the attitudes, prevailing attitudes of these people, they are vigilant. They are intense about God. They are hungry for God. They are focused. Right? Is that the attitude we're seeking for our lives as we grow in as a Christian? Or is it attitude of complacency and worldliness? Do we envy people who are so with it in this world? They're so witty and so in the thick of things. They're so popular in this world. They're so comfortable, right? The writer of Hebrew says, well, quoting the Old Testament, today is a day of salvation. If you hear God's word, if you hear God's call to himself, to seek him more seriously, earnestly, sincerely, with childlike dependence and faith, with trust, and respond to his words of warning. Today is a day of salvation. This is a time to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because the judgment of Christ is imminent in our own life. We don't know when, we don't know how it's going to play out, but it is imminent. May God have mercy on us and give us grace so that we would respond to his call of faith and sincere dependence and obedience. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.